Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, we'll start there in a moment. Hallelujah. For those of you that were not here, let me just read this out of 2 Corinthians 8. This is what got me started on the studying the manna. I knew the manna was in there like all of you do. I knew the basic elements of it, how God fed the children of Israel with manna for 40 years and how it was unique. God made the manna so that you couldn't keep it overnight. He told them, don't keep it overnight. Don't try and store it up. So what did they do? They tried keeping it overnight. And it said in the morning it would breed worms and stink. You know, and I read all of that. I knew how on the sixth day God would send twice as much. And they could do all of their work in pounding it and baking it and doing whatever they was going to do with it on the sixth day. So that on the seventh day, he told them, he says, don't go out looking for the manna on the seventh day. It won't be there. So what did they do? Went out on the seventh day looking for the manna. I mean, 10 different times in the wilderness, and this is one of those. By the way, all of the lessons, 12 lessons, are available at the website. And since all of you weren't here at 8:30, they're already, I mean, in audio form. You can listen to them live. And it's at www.garycarpenter.org. And you can, we have them there two ways, streaming audio where you can just click and listen, or you can download the MP3 files to your hard drive. If you don't like them again, we'll send you your money back. Oh yeah, they're free. And if you don't have access to a computer, it won't be very long, we'll have the tapes available in a set. And then those will be available too. I know everybody doesn't have a computer. Okay, if you haven't found 2 Corinthians by now, look on with your neighbor. And Paul is talking here and describing, he's writing to a New Testament church. This is the church at Corinth. This is a church that Paul himself founded. These are New Testament, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians like you. They're in the same dispensation. They're exactly the same in every way with us. So what he says to them applies to us. And I was reading this, and there was a famine going on in Jerusalem at this time. And so the Jewish Christians, let's say it that way, the Jewish people that had been born again, they were suffering from lack in Jerusalem. And that famine was not going on in Greece. So Paul is taking up a collection from the churches in Macedonia and the church at Corinth and other places where he would go with the idea of sending relief and help to the Jewish Christians who were suffering in famine and persecution, by the way, in Jerusalem. So that's what's going on here. So it's in the course of taking up an offering that Paul is teaching. And notice this. Starting in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 8:12. Says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he hath not. Now this morning I made a point that right there does away with all of those teachings that you may or may not have heard where they say you got to give till it hurts. Sometimes they go so far as to say if you need a big blessing from God, you need to give big. You may even have to borrow on your credit card. I've been in those. Don't tell me they don't happen. I've been in there. And that was going on even in China. We have some friends here from Taiwan. Their first contact with us is them and their friends had been taken, made victim by that very teaching even in China. And he says, many of our friends are borrowing money to give to the preachers. We did it ourselves. And then later when the harvest, a hundredfold doesn't come, now do we not only not have the money, but now we're in debt having to pay it back. Could we please translate your teachings into Chinese? I said, certainly, as long as you give them away for free. Amen? All right. But you could emphasize a lot of things here. Notice that first part. For if there be first a willing mind. Now that makes a distinction. Those few little words makes all the difference in the world between law and grace. If there be first a willing mind. under law, you gave it whether you were willing or whether you were not. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a matter of your choice. This is a matter of your obedience. It's not a matter of willing. It's a matter of do it. I was sharing again with Jan this morning when the Lord was teaching me the difference between law and grace. You got to understand again, under the old covenant, God was dealing with a people who were not yet born again. They did not have the advantage we have of having the new nature on the inside. You know and I know that when you get born again, there's a conscience that comes with that. If you're sitting in a church where the... Well, I don't want to say it that way. I figure if the whole message is on don't steal, and that's news to you, we shouldn't steal. Who would have thought? You need to get born again. Because you don't need anybody externally telling you not to steal. Not if you're born again. With the new nature comes a conscience. You have a law on the inside. You don't need a law on the outside telling you not to steal. Now, the law is for the lawless, and that's why we have laws. And if you're just going to keep on stealing, we're going to put you in a place where it's going to be hard for you to do that. If there be first a willing mind. So I was trying to illustrate this. And when I was learning these things myself, here's the one that the Lord gave me. Because you got it. This is the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher. But He's more than your teacher. He is your tutor. In the book of Hebrews, when the writer uses the word, he says in the chastening of the Lord. When I look it up in my Strong's Concordance, the very first word giving an English definition for that word chasten is tutorage. Now see, I'm teaching today. There's a whole multitude of you in here. So you got one teacher and a whole multitude. That's the way teachers are. When you went to class, it was like that in elementary school. There was usually one teacher and a multitude. But there's a big difference between a teacher and a tutor. You know, if your child is having trouble in math, you hire a tutor so you can have some one-on-one time. See, and that's the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. He is God. He's everywhere at once. He is not only the teacher of the body of Christ. If you will allow Him, He'll come and teach you one-on-one. And I got news for your head. He's smarter than you are dumb. Hey, that's a confession. Who knows? That's a confession that I hang my faith on all the time. I'll be in here trying to understand something difficult, and I go, come on, Holy Ghost, you're smarter than I am dumb. You can get this across to me. I'll read it 10 more times, pray in other tongues. You'll get it to me. I know you will. And He does. And He also, what makes that wonderful, He knows all your experiences in life. He knows everything about you, the good, the bad, the ugly. He knows it all. Now, for example, in mine and Sue's life, we had the privilege of raising three daughters, and they're very close in age. They're only 2 years apart. See, they were all little at once, let's say 3, 5, and 7. Well, hey, any of you daddies out here that's got daughters? Boy, now there's a special place now. So let's look at the difference between law and grace. Here's law. Daddy's fixing to go to work in the morning. He lines all three of his daughters up, 3, 5, and 7. He says, now I'm going to go out and work today to make a living for you. And when I get back tonight, I want to see a drawing that you colored in for me in your coloring book. And I'm not giving you a choice either. When I get home tonight, I'm telling you, there better be a drawing in your coloring book for Daddy. And you better stay in the lines too. And if not, I'm telling you right now, there's going to be consequences. That's law. It is one way to operate. That is how God had to deal with a spiritually dead people. But see, true Christianity is not a religion. True Christianity is a family. Let's take that same situation and bring it over in the context of a family. I've got my three daughters that I love more than my own life. 3, 5, and 7, I leave and I work hard all day. In those days, it was pouring concrete in the hot sun in Oklahoma. Now, if you've never had the, quote, joy of pouring concrete in July in Oklahoma, when the temperature's going to hit 101 to 104 that day, I'm telling you, I know what work is. Come in, just your shirt just ringed with salt. come in from a hard day like that, sit down in that chair, and you're tired, you're hot, you're sweaty, just bring me something cold to drink. But before the drink even gets there, one of those daughters crawls up in your lap. Now, remember, this is a different situation. You didn't lay down the law before you left. You just went to work because you want to provide for your family. You come home, you're hot, you're tired, you're sweaty. By now you stinketh. Before even that cold cup of water comes, one of those daughters crawls up in your lap, pats your face. "Daddy, I'm so glad you're home. I was thinking about you today, Daddy. I dawed you a picture." She brings out this scribbly piece of notebook paper that you're looking at all these squiggly lines, and they're yellow and green and red and blue, and you're going, you don't want to, you're thinking, is it a horse? Is it an airplane? You know? And she says, "Daddy, I made this for you because I love you, Daddy." Now, at that moment, all you're thinking, I know, I raised three daughters. All I'm thinking is, do you want a pony? Is there anything that's lacking in your life that I could possibly give you? Because all I really want from my children is their love. That's if there's first a willing mind. He knows you don't have in your hand what's in your heart to give. But if there's first a willing mind, maybe today you only have a dollar to put in that bucket. Maybe you have, I remember a time I didn't even have that sitting in this very church. I was counting out my pocket change. And it wasn't law. Y'all just don't know how glad I am to be saved. I was so lost. I was so lost. And the shepherd came, got me. And I so want everybody else to be saved. And we was counting out the pocket change over there. I was just embarrassed to give pennies. And I was separating I'll just tell you the truth. I was separating the pennies from the silver. Not, I know now he wouldn't have cared, but I didn't know it then. I was embarrassed to give pennies. And I didn't know it. I'm looking down, counting out my pocket change. God moved on Pastor Dave. And we were sitting right over there. Aaron, raise your hand. About where Aaron is, I think. Pastor Dave, I was looking down. I didn't know he walked right up here. And he pointed right at me. He said, "Gary, the Lord says the day will come. You'll be able to give what's in your heart, not what's in your hand tonight. If there's first a willing mind." God is trying to free His body up from legalism. He's trying to free the mindset of the body of Christ from law. He's trying to get us to finally, from His point of view, He has already seated us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're already family, joint heirs with Him. He's trying to get us to come in and sit down where we're supposed to be. Take our position as heirs, sons and daughters, beloved of our Father. Amen. That's a lot of revelation in that few little words. See, if it first be a willing mind, it is accepted. What if we twisted that around? What if we took the opposite? If it's not a willing mind, if they force it out of you, if they go back to the law, threaten you with a curse, nothing in you wants to give it, but you don't want God to get you. You understand what I'm saying? Is that accepted? No. Was in the old covenant, because God knew He was dealing with a spiritually dead people. Had nothing but that selfish nature on the inside. But after the terrible price that Jesus paid to make you God's child, if it has to be extorted out of you and you don't really want to give it, my counsel would be, don't give it. He doesn't want it anyway. Hallelujah. I'm going to read you a prophecy that came through Pastor Dave recently, April 20th of this year. Because why is God bringing these financial teachings? Why is this revelation knowledge coming and being taught now at this season? There's a reason. How many of you believe we're headed into revival? I believe the world is about to see an outpouring from God that's not been seen since the book of Acts. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe the day is coming. I just watched recently another program about St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee. Boy, now, if seeing those little kids, bald-headed, suffering through chemo and radiation, innocent, you know it's not their sin. Innocent as they can be. Thank God for people like St. Jude's. Thank God for Danny Thomas. And thank God for anybody that'll help. But if you can sit and watch that, knowing that we have a covenant from God that Jesus already bore those sicknesses and carried those pains, knowing that its healing is already provided if He can find vessels to carry it, if you can watch that and stay out of your prayer closet, you're a better man than me. Or some kind of man than me. I'm telling you, we're coming into a time when we're going to empty those hospitals out. I believe that with all of my heart. I would not be here if I didn't believe that. But let me tell you, along with that, God just doesn't want a localized revival, not even localized to the United States. And let me read you this prophecy. This is the Holy Ghost speaking through Dave. It says, "For indeed you are entering into a time when once again I will be able to make men wealthy. And I will be able to make them wealthy for my cause. For they came to know me first, and I was able to do in them what needed to be done. Therefore, as my foundation increases, many things are laid upon it. Know this, that my words will be heard in the earth this day, as in no other generation. For I am bringing many things together." Then he tells us how. "I am bringing wealth and media together. And I am now having the voices that I want to be represented by my wealth. Therefore, be strong, for I am getting ready to move on those who have been faithful with little." You ought to raise your hands right there. When those miracles begin pouring out, He doesn't just want the people in Tulsa to see them. When we start emptying the St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, He doesn't want just the people in Memphis to see that. Through all these forms of media, He says, "I want them in Zimbabwe to see it. I want them in Iraq to see it. I want them in Iran to see the working of the true and living God." Look how He said that. I can almost quote this by memory. I have meditated it so much. "My words will be heard in the earth this day, as in no other generation." Why? Because I'm bringing wealth and media together. God is going to make people wealthy in these last days. But it's a people who's not going to be doing it for the... And God's not against things, even as I say this. But I mean they are going to be sold out as stewards to their rich man for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean all things were created by Him and for Him. Television is not for smut. Television is for the gospel. The internet is not for pornography. The internet is for the gospel. All satellites are not just to beam cell phone messages around the world. Satellites are so the whole world can see the movings and the grace and the power and the deliverance from the only true and living God. it's going to be a revival that spreads around the world. And God is not only going to need people who walk in those anointings, working of miracles, gifts of faith. Just take it, the anointing of the believer shall lay hands on the sick. All of you are going to be involved in all of that. But there's also, not everybody's called to do what Dave does. Not everybody's called to do what Jan Butler does. Not everybody's called to do what I do. There are people called to handle, the way he said it, wealth for me. What if, I can pick on Bernard because he loves me too much to get mad at me. Stand up. Just what if, before the foundations of the world, God looked down the history of time, for benefit of the tape where you can't see what I'm doing, I've got our friend Bernard. Come here, Michelle. There's no such thing as Bernard without Michelle. Bernard and Michelle. Now, if you guys don't know them, you ought to speak with them. You'll notice their strong Oklahoma accent. Now, they're from France, and you'll figure that out real quick. Yeah. Every time I pray for them, and I don't generate these things. Every time I pray for them, when the anointing's on me, I always see the same vision. And it's them on a path picking up diamonds. Now, how would we not know? I mean, how do we know? See, based on what that prophecy says. Before the foundations of the world, perhaps God chose Bernard and Michelle if they'll pursue the calling and if they'll let the Holy Spirit really have His way. Who knows but what they're the ones to purchase the satellite. What'd be wrong with us having our own satellite?
Amen.
And the TV network stations and whatever it takes. Thank you. You can be seated. And if you around them very much, you'll find out they eat their bread with quietness. They're very humble. They'll do anything to help anybody, anytime. You'll have a hard time finding this out. But there was a time when IBM would pay them hundreds of dollars an hour just for their knowledge. And God has brought them here. You reckon that's an accident? Mm-hmm. God's brought you here too. You reckon that's an accident? I especially am encouraged by that last part. I have been watching those who have been faithful with little. Here's another couple right over here. Travels all over at their own expense. I don't even hardly know Sue's name right now. Janet. Sandy. Yes, thank you. And I know them really well. I was waiting. I thought it would come. They travel all over the country. Normally, wherever Dave is, they travel at their own expense. They bring their own equipment because God has done something between Janet's ability to play and Dave's ability to minister. And there's just something that happens when that chemistry is there. And they know it. So, and there's nothing wrong with marketing, you know. I mean, it's okay. God gives you talents. But Janet says, first, I got to be faithful. First and foremost, I will be where God wants me to be. And it's a man of teaching. God will take care of us. I mean, if you was going to go by logic, you'd never go. You wouldn't do what they do at all. You'd get into, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to pay the bills? Listen, you cannot serve two masters. And there's two ways to do it. I mean, in the early part of my life, I was one of those guys. The two ways is, one, you can run after this stuff. You know, just where mammon becomes your God. One of the lessons that we did during this was when Israel, during that time when they bowed down before the golden calf. You know, remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? That, you're looking at Gary Carpenter. Up until I was 33 years old, I bowed before the golden calf. Are you kidding? You are my God, gold. My life is about you. I love gold. I want gold. I need gold. Me and gold got a thing going on. My whole life, every waking moment, pretty much was about money. I know what it is to give your life to that and bow before the golden calf. So then we get saved and Spirit-filled. Everyone say, thank God. And really, our life changed radically. But I almost went off over in the... Well, I didn't almost. I went off in the ditch on the other side. Because I was raised under a very strict denominational type teaching that basically pounded into you that poverty was godliness, and if you really had God, you couldn't have anything. So we went off into the ditch on the other side, been crawling back out of that ditch now for years, trying to find the center line of the road, and I think the manna teachings have got a lot to do with that, to be honest with you. Starting to find the balance now. But see, the second way that you serve mammon, number one, is you spend your life running after the stuff, just for the stuff's sake. But the second way is you spend time in prayer. You spend time in prayer, really seeking the mind of God, and you hear Him. You get your instructions. Yes, Lord. Yes, I heard. Yes, yes. Let's just take this one. You want. Let's just take Bernard. Let's just say what I said was true. And in prayer, God says, Bernard, Gary was right. Buy the satellite. And Bernard would say, yes, I hear you. He heard accurately. Here's the second way. As soon as that event is over, you turn around to your other God and you say, can we do what he said? Do I have your permission, money? Money, are you going to let me do what the Holy Ghost told me to do? And we don't really use those words. But all of a sudden, the we be not ables come up. What do you mean, the we be not ables? Go to number somewhere. 13 or 14, somewhere around there. Again, I'll tell you, Dave taught me to meditate the Bible in images, not in chapter and verse. So I have them sequentially. I know pretty much what comes before and after everything. So I'm only partially kidding when I say turn to number somewhere. I know about where it is, and I'll find something. I'll go, no, it's before that or after that. It's Numbers 13. And you already know this story. This is when the first group came up to the Promised Land. And they went out and they spied it out. In fact, we'll just read it. This is the very passage. But this group, let's say it this way, for context of today, in the light of everything that's being said, this group failed to produce revival. Let's say it another way. Revival could not come by this bunch, even though it was God's intention. Can we say it that way for today? Let's find out why. Numbers 13:26 says, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we come unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And just previously there it says they came back. It took two men, put a pole on the shoulders of two men to hang one cluster of grapes. That's a good land, isn't it? Especially if you've been in the wilderness for 40 years where nothing will grow. Now see, here's the thing. At that moment, can't you just see the saliva beginning to... I mean, it's not that they don't want it. Get this, people. They wanted that land. Let me ask it this way. Do you want revival?
Yes.
I've seen some of you here nearly as long as I've been here, 13 years, and I know you want it or you still wouldn't be here. You wouldn't still be here praying your brains out. I got news for you. It's still not fun in the prayer closet. Is it? Still not fun pushing away from the table like I do it very much. But do it more than I used to, which isn't... Anyway, we're talking about you, not me, all right? When you get up here, it's your turn. The point is, why this whole deal? Why is that in your Bible about the cluster of grapes? Man, don't you know they wanted it? Walking around with no rain, nothing but scorpions. Get away from me. Get away, serpents and... Nothing will grow, and hot and dusty. And did you know it says that they had the same clothes for 40 years? Part of us goes, that's a miracle. I don't care if it is a miracle. How many of you women were to wear the same clothes for the next 40 years? I didn't think so. And I like manna. You know, it says, I mean, I like, it said the manna tasted like wafers made with honey. I think that's like a sopapilla. You know what a sopapilla is? You know, if they take that white flour and they pound it real thin and they kind of mix it with honey, and that's good stuff. I like sopapilla just fine. Every now and then I want a bucket of KFC, man. We like a little variety, you know. Give me a, I want a burger buster. I mean, I want to, you know, I don't want the same thing for the next 40 years. What I'm saying is they wanted it. Here comes these two guys. God says, I've given you that land and you're waiting to see the report. And here comes the guys. And they've got a cluster of grapes. One cluster takes two men to carry that thing. Are you getting excited? They're going, oh. It's kind of like when Dave's teaching us about revival. I'll sit there and I just, with those little white eyes of the first child, when you're the one that lays your hands on them, and they've been born blind, they've never seen anything, and it's your hands on their little head, and you begin to see the pupils swirl, and the first thing they ever see is you. Does that make you hungry? Do you want that land? The point is, so did they. Wanting it is not the same as possessing it. Why were they not able? Watch this. Why weren't they able to go and possess it? It's not that because they didn't want it. Verse 27 again. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. But now watch this. Here we go. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Now they're drawing different pictures, aren't they? Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now, while all this is going on, all of a sudden, Caleb can't take this anymore. Caleb, in this passage, represents that newborn, reborn human spirit. He's a type, him and Joshua, the only two little voices amongst 6 million or so. Different teachers say different amounts. How many people there were? Two. And two little voices. That's the type and shadow of that new nature that's on the inside of you. Jesus said it comes in like a grain of mustard seed. But if you let it grow up, it'll take over your whole garden. But at this point, here we got the report is coming from the soul. It's based on what we see. It's based on what we saw. It's based on what we heard. We're telling you, the obstacles are tremendous. Getting all this negative report and your spirit man can't take it anymore. Middle voice in the middle. One little voice in the midst of millions jumps up and says, let us go up at once and possess it. Now notice, for we are well able to overcome it. Why? Caleb believed God. At another place he says, if God be for us, we're well able to take the land. He understood that they were going to do it in God's strength, not their own. So here's the spirit man. He says, we can do it. Let's do it. Notice, if you mark in your Bible, in verse 30, you ought to underline, we are well able. That's the voice of your spirit. That's the part of you that's born again. That's the part of you that doesn't even know what defeat is. There is a part of you on the inside of you that knows all things are possible. All right? But now notice, verse 31. But the men, that's the soul, that's the rest of you. That's an unrenewed part of your brain. The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And you know the rest of the story. Listen, all of the strongholds that are in the mind, they're all designed for one thing. And that's to keep you saying, we be not able. And right there is where, in the case of the guy who's called, like Bernard, who is called to these finances, and I'm not saying literally that God's, although he probably did tell him to single-handedly pay for the satellite. We're talking about that, okay? Just as a hypothetical. And that's okay with you, isn't it, Bernard? Oh yeah, he said that's fine with him. So he hears from God and says, Bernard and Michelle, You're the ones to write the check. Now, they don't have the money. But he says, you're still the ones I've called to write the check. Now, if they're still trained like the spies, they'll turn around to Mammon. Mammon will paint all these pictures of why they can't. And the bottom line, the end result of that is, I don't care what God says. We be not able. See, and that part of you has got to die. It can't be changed. I hate to tell you this. What is the type and shadow? What happened to all those people over the next 40 years? Have you ever heard a message called mortification? How does Dave say that? Let's see. What's the best definition of mortification? If you spend the night in a mortuary with a mortician, when he gets done with you, your body will be mortified. It's not ever going to give you any more trouble. And neither did these people when God got done with them. That old part of you has to die. It's not a matter of choosing. Do y'all know this same bunch after God says you're going to die in the wilderness? Suddenly they got religion. Suddenly they became optimistic. And they're going, oh, perhaps we can take the land after all. Do y'all remember that? It's in there. You remember that? And Moses told them, no, don't go. God won't be with you. What'd they do? They went anyway. This is why they can't take the land, by the way. These people will not obey God. I don't care on either side. They won't obey God, not ever. So what's the type and shadow? That old man, that we be not able guy. All the strong. Dave has a tape series called The Prison Is in the Mind. Boy, if you don't have it, don't let this conference pass without getting it. The prison is in the mind. The strongholds that are in us. That new nature is always crying out, you got a Caleb on the inside of you. Really, it's the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. And that Spirit is always saying, let us go up at once. Whenever you hear from God, let us go up at once and possess the land. Let us immediately set out to obey God. Whatever we can do, He's the only thing He's asking is to start. You put your toe in the water. I'll back the Jordan River up. I need you to believe me. It looks like certain death for me to believe you. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm glad he knows the Bible real well. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But see, this is part of it. If we don't get, and I'm trying to be nice. If we don't get past this hundredfold return, bless me, it's all about me. If we don't get past this, we're not going to have the revival that God wants. Because He's not only bringing the revival in the sense of the signs and wonders, that's coming. He wants the media to come at the same time. He's trying to raise up financial miracle workers at the same time He's raising up physical miracle workers. People in the realm of finances that say, we be able. Pray and get the mind of Christ. Do whatever the Holy Ghost says. I don't care if it does look like certain death. Those priests that had the ark, for them to step into that Jordan River when it was at flood stage looked like certain death to obey God. Boy didn't let him off the hook, did he? He didn't go, wait a minute, let me back up the water and you can see that it's dry land. Then you step into it. Is that the way it worked?
No.
No. We've got to trust God and obey God. I don't care if it does look like certain death. Now look at this. And you can't be that kind of person by choosing to be. God, I've got to get that across to you. That is why God raised up a man 30 years or so ago to reinstate into the body of Christ mortification and edification. You change from the way you are to the way you want to be by allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forward to maturity the nature of Christ that's on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit, He puts to death that old man that can't believe God. Can't believe God. Did you know it says the carnal mind is enmity? It's the enemy of God. And it can't be obedient? Can't be. Not won't be. Can't be. You got to let God put that old part of you to death. How do I do that? There's some tapes you might want to get on mortification and edification. That'll teach you exactly how to put that, glory to God, revival has come. Hallelujah. That'll put that old man to death. That old we be not able guy to death. I'm telling you that God's I'm going to get to the verse. I will get to it. God's raising up a people that instead of turning around to mammon going, can I obey what God says? Here's what's going to happen. God will say, Bernard, I want you to pay for the satellite. Lord, are you aware I have $12? Yes, I am aware of that, Bernard. What's that got to do with me telling you to pay for the satellite? Not a thing. I just want to make sure you understood that. Bernard leaves that encounter, draws out the sword of the Spirit, turns right around to the golden calf, this God of mammon, and says, bow the knee. I have been sent in the name of the Lord. And mammon, you will serve me as I serve Christ. You don't become that kind of person by wishing for it. You don't come by hearing someone preach about it, but don't ever do what he preaches. You become that person by locking yourself up your own self with the Holy Ghost. Let him start changing the way you think. Change the priorities on the inside of you. Change your emotions. Glory to God. Does this apply to the New Testament? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Paul was talking about, let's pick it up here in verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. By the way, you think the devil's going to let you do this without any resistance? Here's the picture I think sometimes we have. Mammon, bow the knee. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You're going to bow the knee. And then we think mammon's going to go, oh, gee, nobody explained it to me like that before. Please, here's the treasuries of the earth. Please. You think that's the way it's going to happen? There is no abundance without war. All the type and shadows of the Old Testament. Even after you are, first you got to fight the war to stay in the closet to be transformed. But at that point, people, you haven't pulled down a single stronghold. That's to get you where you cross over and start bringing them down. Say, well, at this point, I'm just trying to win the war to stay in the prayer closet. Stay until you win it. Until you win that one, you're not going to be possessing too many strongholds. That's your first one to possess. But I always feel like when I'm in there, I'm going to die. Good. That's exactly what's happening. The part of you that's all fearful and afraid all the time, God's killing that rascal. And it knows it's dying. That's why it wants you to go mow the lawn instead. It's going, every hour you spend in here, I'm dying, I'm suffocating. This would be a good time to go mow the lawn. You've been needing to mow the lawn. Whatever, just anything. Now, he'll tell you to go street witness. I'm telling you, I've had him do it, I know. Set myself to go pray. No. He'd rather you'd pass out tracts. And there's nothing wrong with, you understand? There's nothing wrong with passing out tracts. Except when you're supposed to be praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh yeah, start again. Chapter 1 verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength insomuch that we despaired even of life. And if you think it's going to be different with you, you think the enemy, if Bernard and Michelle set themselves out to, and I'm using them, but I'm talking to you, you do know this. Whatever it is God says to you is your part, and you start out in faith. I'm going to possess this. I'm going to do this. That enemy is going to come. He's going to press against you. He's going to press against you. You may even come to the point, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. This is really hard. I didn't think it was going to be hard. Verse 9. He said, we were pressed so hard that we despaired even of life. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. The margin of my Bible says answer. I looked it up. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar like Pastor Butler. But the one I looked it up in says this is a military term. And it draws the picture of a platoon that has made it over across enemy lines. But now they're surrounded by the enemy. And it looks like certain death if they stay there. So they like radio back to headquarters or send a messenger back to headquarters. What should we do? Should we stay? If we stay here to hold this, it looks like we're going to die. What is your answer? We received the answer back of death. Meaning stay, even if it requires your life. And he says, why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, past tense, and does deliver us now, in present tense, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. In other words, I'm ready to go into those situations again. The question is, are you? You want revival? You want your part in it? Do you hunger and thirst after those clusters of grapes? It's not that God doesn't want us to have it. Jesus paid the price for us to have it. But it's going to be a people who has become mortified to law. A people mortified to our own selfish desires. A people mortified to doctrines of devils that are rampant in the church today. And a people who have learned to hear the voice of the living God. And when He says, go into battle even unto death, we salute smartly and go into the battle. How would I act on that today? You already acted on it partly because you're here. You've come back to once again be lovingly sliced and diced and beaten back into the prayer closet. And way down deep you knew that before you came. So I know that you're part of this army. Now, based on all of this, what the Lord said is, I am watching those who are faithful in little. He knows, I know, Dave knows, everybody knows that nobody in this room most likely can give from their hand what's already in their heart to give. In other words, I know some of you, I don't nearly know all of you, but the ones I know, I already know, you'd love to give more than you can. Don't forget how this started. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. Don't you think God ever takes it lightly? He knows that it requires work and toil and sweat, requires a portion of your life to bring an offering. And when you separate a portion of what you've earned under the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't you think the Lord takes that lightly? And He says, I am watching those who've been faithful with little. I know that, you already know the principle, those that have been faithful in little. He says, I know they'll be faithful in much. The day will come, and it's coming now, when I'll be able, as their rich man, to have them steward what I'm really after, and that is to broadcast this revival around the world. He's watching us today. Jesus is our rich man. We are His stewards. Do you ever think about this? He has no hands to lay on the sick but yours, does He? He has no hand, He has no lips to preach the gospel on earth except ours. Get this. He has no hands to give into an offering except yours. In the same way that the Lord would speak to Paul or Barnabas or anybody, say, go into Macedonia or go here, you think He's not speaking today to those that He's raising up to be His stewards? I think the next series I'm going to do is a study on the stewardship of Judas. Nobody ever studies Judas, do they? Because we don't want to be like Judas. Do you know he's the only steward appointed in the Bible by Jesus Himself? I began studying him a while back. You're going to be surprised at what's in there. The difference between us and Judas, we're not going to sell the Lord out for money. Amen?